Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
This week's reading comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this the man's face fell. He went away sad, because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
So our scripture reading today is the only story. It's also told in Matthew and in Luke, but this is the only story that I know of where a person who is earnestly seeking Jesus chooses to walk away from him in despair. Jesus challenges this man with something that is so difficult that we are still trying to explain it away or find a way around Jesus' words to this man on that day. However, as one writer has called this story untamable, and he writes this, "This story resists simple explanations and denies loopholes, making us so uncomfortable that we are liable to talk in circles around it in hope of stumbling upon a basis for softening its message. But this story intends to be experienced rather than explained." So I'd like to resist the temptation to try to explain away this story today and instead provide an opportunity for us to experience it. I tried to imagine what one of Jesus' disciples experienced when they witnessed this man coming and speaking with Jesus. So here's a letter from the disciple Matthew, or Levi, to the rich man who went away from Jesus sad. "Dear young man, I saw you run up to Jesus yesterday as he was leaving on his journey. I was part of that crowd of disciples and others around him who watched you as you approached Jesus. There you were, out of breath, chasing after Jesus, and you came and fell at his feet. And I listened as you asked the question that had been burning on your mind, the question that has been pricking on your heart. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Initially, it was surprising, shocking even, to watch someone like you, well-dressed and well-known, running up to Jesus as you did, as if you needed something from Jesus and needed it urgently. After all, what could a man such as yourself possibly require from a person like Jesus? I have a passing familiarity with wealth, and I know what it can do for you. And so at first, when I saw you, I wondered what a man of your means, your stature, your net worth, a name that we all know, could possibly want. What could you possibly need? What could you possibly lack? What is the man who has everything doing falling on his knees in front of Jesus? After all, the general view on wealth that we tend to share is that it is a worldly wealth is a sign of blessing from God. The majority of people in our day believe that wealth is a stepping stone to great things and that rich people must have God's favor to have achieved such great things. You came to Jesus with a question, but as you blurted it out, I began to see beneath the rich man on the exterior that most people see when they look at you. Wealth in our day is seen as a stepping stone, but I know from experience the darker side of that view. I know that wealth can be, more often than not, a stumbling block to a truly God-pleasing life. And so as I watched you running up to Jesus and then asking him your burning question that couldn't wait until Jesus got back from where he was going, something began to dawn on me. Perhaps it wasn't really a good answer that you were seeking after. Maybe you didn't just want information. Maybe you knew that Jesus has a reputation, not just as a teacher, not just as a source of wisdom, although if you are looking for instruction, you can't do better than Jesus. He is a wonderful teacher. But I wonder if you chased after him on that road that day, not just to pick his brain, but to seek his power. After all, Jesus is known as much in these parts for his healing as he is for his teaching. Seeing you racing after Jesus, I wondered if you were looking for healing, not just information. From the days before Jesus found me, I can tell you that I too knew the allure of money and what it buys. I know that wealth insulates you from many things that plague other people in this world. Wealth gives you the ability to fill your belly with food and drink. Even if you do work or have worked to obtain your wealth, being wealthy means that you can rest when you want to or need to. You can take vacations and see lovely places. You can pursue hobbies and go to dinner parties. Wealth can help you when you or those you know fall sick because you can hire the best doctors and afford to pay for the medications they prescribe. It can insulate you from some of the everyday problems of the world, that things that many other people worry about. Sometimes having all that you could want or need means you don't have to think about eternity because life is pretty good here and now. Sometimes having wealth makes it harder to seek out the divine, because what need do you have to pray when you can solve all your problems on your own? But here's something that I know firsthand. For all of the places that we human creatures look for fulfillment and meaning in our lives, whether that is seeking after wealth or finding the perfect romantic relationship, that person who will complete us, or having the family that you always dreamed of, or being accepted into a prestigious program, or graduating from school, or achieving success in your chosen career, or making a name for yourself, or whatever it is that makes us feel like we have finally arrived in this life. Well, you would not be the first person on earth to have done exactly what you set out to do in life and found that you still had not found what you were looking for. For all that we human beings see material wealth as blessing and something to be sought after, there are, we all know, things that money cannot buy. There is, of course, a sense of pride and self-satisfaction in reaching a goal that you strive after, like publishing your first book, for instance. But the world has a way of ripping even that sense of pride in our accomplishments away from us. Like when we see our lovely book set on a table with a price tag for 10 cents at a garage sale. The things we chase after in this world are not able to fill that deep hole inside of our souls, even though we really, really try hard to make them do so. Is this what drove you to fall on your knees before Jesus that day? This sense of maybe being in perfect health, but also being sick at heart, somewhere deep down inside you, in that place you know, where you know that you present on the outside is a facade that makes people believe that you have everything together, where everyone knows or thinks they know that you are faithful and knows that you are pious and believing in God has blessed you with great wealth. But no matter what everyone else thinks, you know something is missing. And you know the thing that you are missing is something important. You know perhaps that the thing that you are missing, that hole inside of you that refuses to go away no matter how many friends you have, or how lovely your wife is, or how well-behaved your children and household are, or how many parties you attend, or how sumptuous is your meal, or how much everyone admires you, you know that your life is not complete. And that emptiness worries you to the point where you felt compelled to seek Jesus. And young man, I wonder if that is not where you were when you came running up to Jesus. whether you couldn't even wait one more week or day for Jesus to get back from his trip so that you could discover what you were missing? Did you fall at Jesus' feet less out of a desire to ask your question and more in search of a healing, that piece of yourself that you know is missing? If that is the case, if you came to Jesus as much to be healed from the emptiness of chasing after everything the world has to offer and finding it didn't satisfy, as much as you did to ask your question, then you also came to the right place. And you asked an excellent question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You were asking Jesus about what there is beyond this world, life beyond whatever it is that you experience here and now. You were asking, perhaps, about the issue of what we call salvation. Now, here's an interesting word study, if you happen to be a literary fellow as well as a wealthy one. If you were indeed asking about salvation, then there is a word for that in Greek. The word can mean just that, to be saved, both in a literal sense, as in saved from drowning, and in a spiritual sense, saved from our sins or saved for eternal life. But the word has two other meanings as well. It can also mean to be healed. And finally, the word can mean to be made whole. For instance, in an earlier story where someone received the kind of healing that you seem to be seeking, a story where a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years comes and seeks Jesus, when that story is translated into other languages, one translation has Jesus telling her, "Your faith has healed you." Another translates it like this, "Your faith has rescued you." And yet another says, "Your faith has made you whole." So if healing and wholeness are what you seek, you knelt at the right set of feet when you came running up to Jesus that day. And Jesus' reply to you was this, "You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And you responded that you have kept all these for as long as you could remember. Now, knowing Jesus as I do, I think he was actually hinting at something here, something more than perhaps you picked up on right away. A pious person such as yourself would know that all the commandments number 10, but Jesus quotes not quite 10 here, about 6. And of these 6, you might notice they are all commandments that have to do with how you treat other people, how you live in community, how well you love your neighbor. My friend, this is a big thing with Jesus. Maybe you were wondering what thing you could do that would guarantee that you would be able to secure your own passage to the sweet by and by. Perhaps you were thinking about yourself and how to make sure that you saved your own skin. But one thing I have managed to learn from spending time with Jesus is this. He isn't interested in most of the questions that we ask that have to do with me or I. He is much, much more interested in questions that have to do with we and us. You ask Jesus, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" But I ask you to consider this, what can anyone do to inherit anything? When you inherit something, it's because you belong to a family, not because you earned it. And when you follow Jesus, as I have and as have my friends Peter and James and Andrew and John and all the rest, you are brought into a new family. You cannot inherit eternal life without becoming part of God's family. There is a lovely story that I heard once that goes like this. A woman walked by a work area to watch people doing stonework on a large building. One of the workers was chiseling a triangular piece of stone. Curious, she asked the worker, "What are you going to do with that?" And the worker replied by looking way up and said, "See that little opening way up there? Well, I'm shaping this stone down here so it will fit in up there." Dear young man, becoming part of God's family and all the other things we experience in here and now on this earth are intended to shape us down here so we will fit up there. You can never inherit eternity just for yourself. It is always about how you fit into the community that God is creating out of all of us difficult and hardened pieces of stone. That's what counts. From our point of view, we all thought you had everything going for you. I thought you had it all together. I thought you had the complete package. You had earthly treasure and you had a heart for God, demonstrated by the fact that you kept those commandments that have been handed down to you. But Jesus saw you in a way the rest of us did not. Jesus looked at you with that loving gaze of his. I'll tell you that I too have been on the receiving end of that gaze, and I know there's nothing like it in the entire world. Jesus looked on you with the love that he has for each and every person that he has ever come across. But he also saw in you the thing that was lacking. Of all the things that you have accumulated over the years, all of your possessions have begun to possess you. One thing you lack, Jesus said. Go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come, follow me. Jesus saw the thing that needed to be healed within you, your attachment to the things of this world. Now, my dear friend, you are not alone in this. Far from it. Wealth and possessions are one of the oldest traps in the book. As John and Sylvia Ronsvell write, for one thing, in a very real sense, our money is us. We have invested ourselves in some activity, mentally or physically, and in exchange we receive these pieces of paper. When we look at money, we are looking at our invested energy made tangible. In that sense, our money is our stored time and talent. Any discussion of money needs to recognize that we are not talking about stacks of bills or numbers on a page. At some deep level, discussing money taps into how we and our ancestors have invested our time and our energy. There is a close personal identification that is tied up with our own sense of worth and how we are valued by others. Not only do we view our money and possessions as extensions of ourselves, we also believe that people who have more of them have been blessed more by God. And we look on those people with envy. Facing life in this world with no resources at all, that is a scary thing to contemplate. Wealth and possessions tend to free us from the fear of what will happen to us if trouble should come. But Jesus sees the world differently. And it often turns out that our presuppositions about wealth and privilege are turned on their head. So you should not let the fact that he named that thing that is preventing you from living, really living here on earth, chase you away from Jesus forever. For all that you have, your knowledge of the law, your perfect piety, your abundant wealth and possessions, all of those things so often trap us by distorting our sense of ourselves, our sense of God, and our sense of who is our neighbor. Jesus named that thing that was lacking in you because he loves you so much. He wants you to have the eternal life that you seek, but that thing that you are still missing. And my friend, I know that what Jesus asked of you was hard. Truly, thousands of years after you have had this conversation with Jesus, there are still many, many people wrestling with the words that Jesus said to you and trying to figure out if we can wiggle out of them. We hope that he was just speaking perhaps to you and that we can cling on to the things that we love most in this world and still inherit eternal life. Maybe the thing that we lack is not the same thing you lacked. Perhaps we do not struggle in the same way you did, although possessions certainly are a thing that choke up more of our lives than we easily realize, and it is probably no accident that Jesus chose that particular thing to challenge you, because wealth and the seeking after it is a constant temptation in this difficult world. But maybe someone listening in on this is not so much chasing after possessions as they are indulging in some other thing. When you go to honest and open confession before God, what is it that ultimately trips you up? Maybe you have heard it said that you shouldn't murder, and maybe that's not a thing that you even contemplate, but is there something that you know you should be doing or shouldn't be doing that gives you trouble? Which commandment brings you to your knees in confession? And know this too. Jesus often said things that are hard and confounding. We all know that a child has no power, certainly not the kind the rich have, to make things happen in this world. And yet, not long before you chased Jesus down, Jesus told us disciples that anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And then after you left us downcast because you think the thing that Jesus asked of you was too hard, Jesus exclaimed to us how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Children find God's kingdom easily, but the rich hardly ever enter it. Who in their right mind would think up such things, let alone say them and teach them? Well, Jesus, that's who. And I know what Jesus asked of you was ultimately a deal breaker for you, which is a complete tragedy. I know that Jesus loves you and wants you to join his family, but I understand why it's so difficult too. Jesus didn't just ask you to give up the things that you have, the things that guarantee your security and your comfort in this world. He didn't tell you that you could sell your possessions and give everything to your favorite aunt or your nieces and nephews who would then take you in. Instead, Jesus asked you to sell all you have and give it to the poor. Jesus is telling you to change your relationship with the poor, not only to help them, but to become like one of them. Jesus is asking you to surrender not just money, but status and power. And that is something that is hard to ask of anyone. Who of us wants to give us all the things that give us security and comfort in this world? Who wants to go lower, to identify with the poor and powerless, rather than climbing the ladder and hanging out with people who have wealth and power? Who would voluntarily go down rather than up, even if that's what Jesus asks of us? Well, I can tell you this. I once stood in a position similar to yours, not the same exactly, but close enough. I sat atop a pile of wealth, but something still ached inside. And Jesus came by my tax collection booth, and he looked at me, much the same gaze he gave to you, and he asked me to follow him. And here's the thing. I did. I left everything where it was, and I followed. And I can tell you that while it was scary, and I was intimidated, and I was worried, and half of my brain said, "What if?" I went anyway. I don't credit myself with this ability. I know that with people, this kind of thing is impossible. But when you rely on God, all things are possible. Following Jesus enabled me to rely on God, to join God's family, this family of brothers and sisters who are walking with Jesus as he goes on his way. And I can tell you that what I found here, following Jesus and meeting my brothers and sisters in the community of people who have done something very similar, it doesn't even compare with what I left behind. Jesus said it himself to us after you went on your way grief-stricken. "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Even though there are sacrifices to make, we are given to each other, and in this community, the family of God, we find more of value than anything we leave behind. And here's one final thing to note. When you came to Jesus, you had to catch up with him because he had begun a journey. And that journey was a journey to a particular place. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, as you may know, if you follow Jesus' career at all after you walked away saddened by Jesus' answer to your question, refusing to be healed because your healing required too much of you, you probably know that Jesus is on his way to the cross. What Jesus required of you, that you give up everything that defines you in this life, was not something that Jesus was unwilling to do himself. You could not bear to relinquish your great wealth and possessions, at least not right now. But my friend, I will remind you of this. You came to talk to Jesus when he was on his way to giving up his own life. For me and for the rest of his disciples, yes, but also for you and for all who come after you, and who struggle to do everything that God requires of you. After all, for an inheritance to be given, someone has to die. And Jesus was willing to do just that. All this, as Jesus says, is possible for God. Jesus' love for you and for all of us goes so much beyond just telling us the truth about the things that trip us up and that become stumbling blocks, that which we lack as we seek after life abundant and eternal. Jesus' love for you and for all of us took him to the cross, where he will pay a price greater than we could ever imagine, so that we might have the gift of eternal life. Here's a prayer that I came across that might help you if you would like to reconsider your decision to walk away. If you decide to come back, we will welcome you with open arms. Here's the prayer. "Dear God, I am so afraid to open my clenched fists. Who will I be when I have nothing left to hold on to? Who will I be when I stand before you with empty hands? Please help me to gradually open up my hands and discover that I am not what I own, but what you want to give me. And what you want to give me is love, unconditional, everlasting love. Sincerely, Matthew. Now you will notice that we have set before us the table of the Lord. When this rich man came to Jesus, he was already on his way to the cross to do that thing that makes the impossible by human means possible, to make forgiveness possible, to make grace possible, to make it possible for us to see just how much God loves us and the entire world. Like the rich man, it is so hard for us to give up our attachments. And as we've already said, we have been trying to wiggle out of the difficulties of this story ever since it was told. Even the disciples of Jesus didn't like where it was going, asking who then can be saved. They found it hard to see any good news in this story at all. But Jesus replied, with human beings, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. As we come before the table of the Lord today, I have an invitation for you. It's not a requirement, but an invitation. As we did with our children's story, I've placed a number of rocks on our communion table. And as the elements are passed out, perhaps you could, whoever's passing them could pass the rocks as well. As you are processing the story of the love of God that he demonstrated for us in the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus on the cross, also consider the things that you hold on to, the attachments in this world, things that might hold you back from fully following Jesus in your life. We'll have our communion as usual, but at the end, if you'd like, you can take the rock that you've picked up, and you'll notice there's a little container of water at the back, and you can just drop it into that container on your way out of the service today as a symbol that you would like to be less attached to this thing, whatever that is for you, and more fully follow the God who loves you so much that he laid down his life for you. With that in mind, would you pray with me as we go to the table of the Lord? Almighty God, as we come before you today, we know that our hearts are open before you. You know all of our desires, even the ones we like to keep secrets from others. You know our fears. You know what we lack in our lives and in our souls. We cannot hide from your loving gaze. As we come before you today in preparation to take and eat, as you have invited us, we pray that you would cleanse our hearts and that you would help us to open our hands to let go of all the things that hinder us and to receive the love that you have for us, the love that we remember here at this table. By the inspiration of your Spirit, may we perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, because we pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2020 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week. As you go today, may the blessing of the God of eternity, the God who calls time into being and marks its passing, the God who enters human history in Jesus, the God who gives the gift of his Spirit to all, for all time, be upon us this day, empowering us to live lives in our time in faithfulness to the gospel, now and always. Amen. Go in peace.